And before I say anything else today, I want to say that wherever God leads us, and we don't know where that's going to be. I mean, he's driving, and I'm not worried about where we're going next because he's got that taken care of. But I just feel wherever we go, it's going to be awfully hard to compare to this congregation. Because this is a really special group of people. I love you guys. I haven't even started. I'm already crying, guys. Good night. I'm a mess. I may be a mess, but I'm God's mess. Well, it's so good to hear Tommy singing. Glory to God, brother. You sounded wonderful to me. Did a great job. And we've been keeping up with everybody here. I want to thank Marty and Barbara for their hospitality. We're staying with them right now. We're up in White House, not near Trump's place, but we're up in White House, Tennessee, staying with my wife's mom. So we're going to be there a few more weeks. We're going to be going up to Boise, Idaho in a few weeks to meet with the church there. But we've got a couple other churches that are possibilities as well. But we're not, like I said, we're not worried about where it's all going because we know God's driving. I want to share with you my heart today. I want to share with you and be very transparent, okay? And be real and just kind of lay everything out, what's happened these last 3.5 years and what God has taught me in this whole time frame. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, we join the angels and all the saints before you. And we join in the chorus of holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Father, we're all struggling in our walk with you at times. Each of us is on a journey. And Lord God, all of us are at different stages of our faith. And we're so thankful that you love us and are patient with us as we wrestle with our idols and our struggles, and our times we get distracted, and times that we are not loving you with all of our heart. We thank you for your grace that sustains us. And this is, Holy Spirit, this is your message today. And I want it to go where you want it to go. And I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. And Lord God, that you will be glorified. We ask that you will search our hearts, Father. May your Spirit speak to our hearts as we talk today. We do everything for your glory. And Lord, I'm dependent upon you because I am absolutely nothing without you. We pray today, spirit of humility, as we all think about where we are with you and our walk with you this day. We want to say, Lord, how much we love you and appreciate you. In Jesus' name, amen. Back when Windows 95 was being developed, Bill Gates had commissioned a few men, engineers, to come up with a way that if just in case the computer ever locked up, not that that would ever happen, but that there would be a way for us to reboot and restart everything and basically restart the computer. And you can thank David Bradley. That guy definitely is going to heaven. You can thank David Bradley for developing that. It took him 15 minutes. He said it wasn't a big deal. He just did it before lunch and went on to lunch and went on to something else afterwards. But this has become, Control-Alt-Delete has become a very important aspect of our technology today. And this is the question that we need to reboot our lives. If all you had left was me, the Lord God is saying, would I be enough for you? Would I be enough? This is the question that has rebooted my life and restarted my life And I pray it will restart your life today if God is speaking to you today in that aspect. Because we all need that. You know, I could stand up here and give us a nice three-point message, and you know, we can all beat the Baptist to the steakhouse, and you know. But I really want to share with you some things, mistakes, and things I've learned these last 3.5 years that I hope will benefit you and encourage you in your walk with God. So I want to share a testimony of the goodness of God during probably, I mean, up till now, the darkest point of my life, without a doubt. 2016, we moved to Korea. We got an apartment. We were getting settled and got enrolled in learning Korean. I didn't do too well the first semester, so we started a second semester of Korean. On June 5th, 2016, my life was forever changed when I walked into a convenience store. And I began to feel very lightheaded, and I thought to myself, well, maybe, you know, I just need some sugar. Maybe I'm having a sugar low or something. And I remember opening the door and reaching for a drink, and the next thing I know, I woke up in the emergency room. I'd had a seizure, a grand mal seizure. And I've never had a seizure before in my life. We didn't realize the extent of the damage. I had 7 compression fractures in my vertebrae. The middle of my back is still fusing together, basically. I broke my shoulder. I tore ligaments and tendons, damaged nerves in my arms and my hands to this day that I still feel the effects from. I still have numbness in my hands and my arms and my legs and my feet, and I don't have diabetes. All my MRIs are clean. Doctors couldn't figure out what happened. But I spent 5 days in a hospital flat on my back, and I couldn't move. They wouldn't allow me to get up. And I kept telling the lady to give me more muscle relaxers, to give me more drugs so I didn't have to deal with lying there and all that. I spent a month at home. I could not go to the university to learn Korean because I couldn't, you know, the doctor wanted me to rest and to get strong again. This, however, affected our visa. If I did not come to school by July 4th, we had to go back to America. So we began to pray and we began to talk as a family, what are we going to do here? And we all felt very strongly that God wanted us to stay in Korea. So on July 4th, I miraculously took a taxi to school, heavily medicated, but I was able to finish that semester. And glory to God, I am a walking miracle. I could not walk a half mile before 2016, guys. And now I can walk 3 or 4 miles. It's the power of God. This past January, I had surgery for my right side of my back to address a major problem I've had for many years. And I'm feeling much better. Thanks be to God. Recovery time has been slow. You know, my doctor basically told me, he said, you had a grand mal seizure. He said, the next one may be your last one. And how's that for getting your attention about your life? And that's what it often takes for us as human beings to get our attention, because God will do just about anything to get our attention. Now, God didn't cause my seizure, obviously, but I take medication daily for it, but it was a major wake-up call for my life. I began to pray. My prayers daily were like, God, please get me through this day and not have a seizure. God, please give me strength today. I'm in so much pain. After my seizure, I went into a deep depression. My back pain increased. I questioned God. I questioned why we came to Korea. We tried working with several churches. Nothing seemed to work. And in the summer of 2016, a university called me and said, we'd like for you to come and teach English. And I thought, boy, God has a sense of humor, because I hate English. And I really hate grammar. I don't even know what a pronoun is. Is a pronoun somebody that's 4 nouns? You know, my wife is the gifted English grammar person. God has, you know, she should have been the one hired, not me. But I said, no, I don't want to do that because, you know, I was Mr. Control Freak and I wanted to do what I wanted to do and I didn't really want to do what God wanted me to do. So I refused. I said, no, I'm not going to that university. So we went down our course some more, and you know, I used to tell God, I'll go anywhere and do anything and be anything for your glory, you know. But you know, God's going to test you in that, right? You really mean that, right? And of course, in the fall of 2016, my Korean was absolutely horrible. I always made the joke that I failed the first three semesters of Korean, and then the last semester, I think their teacher just felt sorry for me and passed me. But KCU called me again in the fall of 2016, and I, would you please go? And I said, okay, Lord, I'm listening now. So March of 2017, I began to work there. And I taught conversational English, thank you, Lord. You know, no grammar. So it was a lot of fun. But I began to realize God had something else entirely in mind for Korea. And it was college student ministry. So we tried starting churches. We tried getting stuff started on campus. Nothing seemed to work. And God, you know, kept showing me that just wait. Just listen to what I'm trying to tell you. During this time in the spring of 2017, it was a very painful year because I wasn't getting my way and I was not in control of the situation, I became very angry with God. Angry, bitter towards His church. And people say, man, you can't be angry with God. You obviously haven't read Psalms, because Psalms is full of anger. Psalms and Job, okay? I was in a lot of pain with my back. I was taking lots of medication, and there was a time where I just didn't want to go to church anymore. And I was entering a phase, and at the time I didn't realize it, but what I was entering and what I want to share with you briefly about is I was entering a midlife crisis. And the signs of a midlife crisis are there's seven of them. I want to share with them. If you have your outline, you want to pull it out. This is where you come in and fill the blanks in. What brings on a midlife crisis is an unexpected event in your life, an accident, a divorce, a problem, a health issue. Something will awaken you to the realization that there's a problem here, and the problem is inside me. It's not the external issue. So what are the signs of a midlife crisis? First is this dissatisfaction. We suddenly realize that we are no longer in control of our lives. Things did not turn out the way we wanted them to. This often happens when we're in the ages of 40 to 50, around this time frame, maybe even later, maybe earlier for some people. It depends on you. But you reach a point where you realize you're not in control of your life. Things did not turn out the way that you wanted them to. We had dreams, we had goals, but life has not turned out the way we imagine. We start asking ourselves, is this all there is? What have I done with my life up until now? And how much time do I have left? Disorientation is the next phase. We don't know who we are anymore. We begin to have an identity crisis. Why are we here? What on earth am I doing at this job? I feel lost. I feel unfocused. I'm not sure about anything. That's a sign of a midlife crisis. Next stage is discouragement. We've lost that enthusiasm, that joy, that hope of our youth that we had. You remember, right? You were going to set the world on fire, remember? Remember in high school, you were thinking that. College, you were a dreamer, but now you're cynical and you're negative about life. And you start thinking about all of the regrets that you have. Next phase is disappointment. You had plans, but because life has not turned out the way we wanted it, we become disappointed. For some people, they become disappointed with God. We think if we love God, He will give us what we want. And when this doesn't happen, we begin to doubt God, and dare I say, we become disappointed with God. And if we did a survey in this church today, I would bet there are a lot of people in this room right now that are disappointed with God because things have not turned out the way that you thought they were going to turn out. And for a lot of people, it's a struggle just to come to church. The next phase is disinterest. You find it hard to get up in the morning to go to the same job. The things that used to excite you no longer do. Marriage becomes dull. Church is boring. You start blaming everybody but yourself. Isn't that amazing how we do that? Then there becomes a distance. We suddenly like to be alone and do not want to be around people. And this is especially true with God. Since He has not given us what we want, we still go to church, but we have little interest in prayer, study, or serving Him. And this is why many people leave the church, is because their life has not turned out the way they wanted, and they think, well, God, you know, I've been loving you, and I've been coming to church, and why has the illness come? Why did I lose the job? And we get bitter. It's not that you stop believing in God. It's just that you become disappointed and you may begin to distance yourself from the Lord. And young people, don't check out on me, because this is something that you will most likely experience. Most people experience this. And I want to help you understand some things that have helped me. Last is distraction. And whenever we struggle inwardly, as we all do, we feed the outer person. Instead of going to God, we self-medicate. We self-medicate. We watch too much television. We watch movies. We watch play video games hours on end. We look to pleasure. We look to sex. We look to lust. We look to pornography. Why? We don't want to deal with the reality, so we distract ourselves in order to survive. Instead of going to God, we distract ourselves. And this pushes us further and further away from God. And this is why, in a midlife crisis, this is why you see affairs and divorce and adultery and suicide and depression. You know, people buying Harleys when they should not be buying a Harley. Okay? Old men that should have no business buying that stuff. Right? But it's, you know why people do that? It's their last desperate attempt of saying, I still want control of my life, and I refuse to let it go. That is why we have the divorces and the affairs and the adultery at the ages of 40 to 50 the most, is because people are going through a midlife crisis, and they don't realize what they're looking for is God in the whole midst. And that is the issue of midlife. It is not a physical issue. It is a spiritual issue. And what the issue is, precisely, is it's a crisis of the heart. The struggle of midlife is, who is really in control of your life? Is it us or is it God? Here's the lie that we believe. If life could go my way, if I can control my life and do what I want to do, then I will be happy. It's what we convince ourselves. We convince ourselves of this. And then midlife comes, the crisis hits, and we realize, gee, my plans are not working. It's not working out like I thought it was. You're really not in control of your life. You never have been. No one in here is in control of their life. Why don't you rest in the arms of the one who is in control? That's the one who is in control. But midlife is that point when we say, I just don't want to let go. I want that control still. And that is the sign of a midlife crisis, by the way, that you and God are fighting. And I guarantee you, if you love God, He's going to win. Jim Carrey said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. And if you know anything about Jim Carrey, that man is searching, spiritually searching right now in his life. And I pray that he comes to know Jesus Christ. Because he is searching. Just like all of us are. But the good news for us is we have the answer. And it's God himself. I think what God is telling us today is, let me crawl inside your mess. Let me crawl inside midlife with you and let me show you that I love you and you mean something to me and your life is precious to me. We have to allow God to dream his dreams through us. Be a Joseph, be an Esther, allow God to use your life. We think way too small. We think it's over too soon. God says, I have amazing things for your life if you will just trust me. If you will just trust me. And the answer for midlife and for happiness is stop making me the center of everything. Jesus was so correct, and as well, Solomon was as well, but the point is this. Midlife reveals when we surrender our lives back to God, when we say, your plans, your ways are better than my ways. Then we can really live. Why? Who says the last portion of your life cannot be more productive and wonderful than the first part of your life? Why does everybody think 50 or 60, life is over? Or 40, you know, you're going over the hill now, buddy. It's all downhill from here. No, I don't believe that. Because God's greatest servants were 75 years old, Abraham. Moses was 80. Caleb was 85 saying, give me another mountain, Lord. You have Anna in the temple who her whole purpose in her life, she fasted and she prayed, waiting for the Messiah to come. And God used her in a powerful way. She was in her 80s when she saw the Messiah for the first time. So don't ever say to yourself that it's over. You know, I'm not going to do anything the rest of my life. Who says? I firmly believe that you can bloom again. You can have a little control alt delete in your life where you can restart, you can reboot, and you can start over again. It does not have to be over. I think it's the beginning. And young people, let me tell you something. Listen to me. Solomon is right on target. Young people, it's wonderful to be young. Enjoy every minute of it. Do everything you want to do. Take it all in. But remember that you must give an account to God for everything you do. Refuse to worry. Keep your body healthy. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say, life is not pleasant anymore. I wish I would have found Christ when I was young. What brings us happiness is a real paradox. It doesn't make any sense to the world. It doesn't make any sense to most people. But Jesus says, he called his crowd to him, he says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves. Take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? It's a paradox. Because our world says, me. It's all about me, and it's all about what I want, and it's what my dreams and what I think. And Jesus says, no. Die to self. Get out of yourself and into the lives of other people. If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself. It sounds like mystical, like, you know, why would you do that? Because when you deny yourself, like yesterday at One Day of Hope, isn't it a joy when we get out of our lives and we're helping other people? Don't you feel most satisfied when you're helping someone? That's his point. If we focus our whole lives on us, we're going to lose it. You're going to miss out. But he says, if you lose your life for me, you'll find it. It's a paradox. We need a little Control-Alt-Delete in our lives. And I'm so thankful to God that midlife crises do not have to end in crisis. They can actually be the turning point of your life. And I feel like that's what happened to me in Korea. I would strongly recommend this book. If I ever meet Paul Tripp, I'm going to give the guy a hug, and I'm going to tell him, God used your book, and it saved my life. Because his whole point of the book is what you're looking for is God. It's awfully simple, but what you're looking for is Jesus. You suddenly realize the world doesn't meet your needs, you know, your work and all this stuff. You come to a point where you're like, oh, man. I strongly recommend the book. It's worth $10. It's definitely worth $10. So meanwhile, back at KCU, I began working with students, studying with a few students who were atheists. I'm still angry with God. I'm still wrestling and struggling. Teaching a Bible class, of all things, in the fall. But my heart was empty. I was running from God. And I would go to school every day. I would take the subway, and it would take me an hour and a half to get to school one way. And I would take this bus called, the bus number was 110A. And I will never forget, I was sitting on the bus. I can show you the exact seat I was sitting in when God spoke to me. And God said, why have you left your first love? What have I done to you? Why did you leave me? Chris, am I not enough for you? And I know all the people thought I was nuts. I just broke down. I had to get off the bus. I said, get me off this bus. And I cried that whole day. November of 2017, my father dies, and it set me into a period of reflection and thinking about my life. And by the way, I thank this church for how you helped me get back. It was one of the craziest things I ever did. I was teaching on a Thursday, and I got on a plane on Thursday night, flew all the way to Washington, D.C., did my dad's funeral on Saturday, flew back the next day, and was teaching on Monday morning. My body didn't even have a chance to adjust. But I remember during this time frame, God began to really work on my heart. He began to deal with my unforgiveness, which, by the way, is the greatest cancer in the church today, is unforgiveness. There's brothers and sisters in this room that won't talk to one another. And I want to tell you that if there's any unforgivable sin, it's unforgiveness. Because Jesus said, I won't forgive you if you won't forgive your brother or sister who sinned against you. We've got to get serious about forgiveness. And I was reading a book on offense. The book was a book about forgiving your brother. And I realized I had offended three brothers. I had held offense against three brothers that I knew in Korea. And I realized the Spirit of God just began to convict me. I went to them and I said, guys, I've sinned against you, man. I'm really sorry. I've talked bad about you in public, and I've held this against you for so long, and I'm really sorry. And they were, of course, shocked, but they were glad that I came to them. If you have anybody in your life that is struggling, where you're struggling to forgive them, I would encourage you to go to them and talk to them and tell them, I've been offended by what you said. I've been hurt by what you said. Don't hold on to the unforgiveness, because it leads to bitterness. And as Yoda says, bitterness leads to hate, and hate leads to the dark side. And he's right. 2018 began a year of repentance, and I began to realize some frightening things. One, I was lost. I was really lost. And number two, Jesus Christ was not first in my life. It was full of idols. ministry, worldliness. I said I loved Jesus, but my heart was far from him. I felt unworthy, dirty, unclean, full of doubts. And God took a very familiar passage to awaken me. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many Christians, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Here is the question that shocked me. Do I really know Jesus? And does Jesus really know me? That's what this passage is saying. Judgment Day is going to be a shocker. And the many he's talking to here are Christians. Because these are Christians because they're saying, we prophesied in your name. We preached. We were missionaries. We cast out demons in your name. We performed miracles in your name. And he says, I don't know who you are. To me, the most frightening words of Scripture. And for years, I read the Bible for information, not transformation. I knew the text, but I didn't know the God behind the text. I had head faith. I didn't have heart faith. God wants our heart. And I realized, I was thinking to myself, looking at this passage going, I'm the many. I'm going to be in those many. And it really scared me. Jesus was not the consuming passion of my life. It was ministry. And it was an idol, and it's sin. And I think anybody in full-time ministry, I know Dustin and Jonathan and anybody that does it full-time will tell you, ministry is a very dangerous thing to be in. Because you can end up feeding everybody but yourself. And it can become a job. God became more of an employer than a daddy to me. And many missionaries and ministers today struggle in their walk with God, staying focused. And it's a real challenge. And this is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 that we need to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith or not. I began to realize that I wanted more than just a Sunday assembly. I wanted so much more than a Wednesday night. I wanted to be closer to God. Don't you want to be close to God? I know everyone in this room does. Are we satisfied with mediocrity? Are we just going to be satisfied with the status quo? We show up on Sunday, do our thing, and finish and go somewhere, and we do this every week, and it's like our faith becomes autopilot, and we start forgetting that, hey, there's a God that really wants to spend time with you outside of this assembly. And he really wants you. November of 2018, I had a friend of mine reconnected with a friend of mine named Chris Poole. Chris has been a dear friend for several years. He shared with me he and I had struggled with the same thing, kind of. He'd been in ministry for many years, struggling with the same thing that I did. And he shared with me a kind of a vision the Lord gave him. And it really touched my heart. And he told me that God had spoken to his heart and kind of gave him a vision, a picture in his mind. And it was a picture of Jesus there and with a guy standing on two rocks. And Jesus says to Chris, my friend Chris, he says, What did the rocks represent? And Chris said, well, the rock on the left side represents you. You're the true foundation. And the rock on the other side is ministry, the works we do in your name. And Chris said the next thing he saw was in the vision was Jesus kicked the rock out from under the ministry side, and the guy fell over and was badly, badly injured. And then the guy came to him, came to Jesus, and stood up very slowly and said, "I'm very sorry, Lord, for hurting you. Please forgive me of the wrong focus of my life. I've focused too much on works rather than on you." And that really spoke to me because I began to think about what had happened in 2016 with my seizure and how I had fallen to the right side and how God got my attention about where my life was going. See, God removed me from ministry for a period of time, brought me in a desert to help me realize that He's all I need. Is this making any sense to y'all? I really hesitated to share all this stuff with you, but I just felt, God just sharing in my heart, just tell them what happened. And this is what the Lord then said to Chris, my friend. Jesus said, "In the coming days, my people's greatest desire will be just to sit at my feet and enjoy sweet fellowship with me." You see the emphasis? Listen to the emphasis. "No longer will they have their passions wrapped around the things they do for me. I will be their greatest passion." Isn't that the heart's cry of every person in this room? Don't you want to be the passion of your spouse? Why would the Lord think any different? Sorry. He continues. "Then I will say to this one, will you go and deliver this message to this group? And will say to that one, will you go and help this one on the street who is in great need? And will say to another, will you go and encourage this one who is my sheep? Because of their passion for me, they will have no desire to leave their place at my feet, but they will do as I ask out of the great love for me. They will go and complete their assignments exactly as I instructed. But when they have completed what I told them to do, their greatest desire will be to quickly return to their place sitting at my feet. Never again will they displace their passion for me over to those things that they do for me. I alone will be their passion." And this is exactly the story in Luke chapter 10. If you want to open your Bibles there, it's a beautiful passage in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus goes to the home of Mary and Martha. And Martha, you remember the story, Martha is distracted by all that she has to do, the preparations, while Mary, her sister, Mary of Bethany, is sitting at the Lord's feet, listening to everything that He is saying. And Martha comes in, "Lord, you know, what are you doing? I have all this work to do. Why don't you tell her to help me?" And He says, "Martha, Martha, you worry about too many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the better. And what she has will not be taken from her." Do we want to be a Mary or a Martha? Unfortunately, we live in a Martha world, right? We have to intentionally choose to fight to put Jesus first and foremost in our lives. We have to fight it. But our biggest problem is idolatry. Idolatry. Oh, come on, Chris. That's Old Testament, man. Idolatry is the root of all sin. Because basically what we're saying to God is, what I have is better than you. How would you feel if your spouse said to you, "Do you mind if I date?" Of course you wouldn't want her to say that or him to say that. Or your child to say, "I would rather spend time with my phone than you." Of course not. You would be hurt. Well, listen to what God tells Jeremiah, Israel through Jeremiah. This is what the Lord says. "What fault did your ancestors find in me that they strayed so far from me?" Idolatry is as old as time itself with human beings. Idolatry is simply anything that comes before God in our lives. And it could be anything. This was Israel's problem. It's our struggle. God says they followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. If we put anything or anyone before God, it is just like a broken cistern. It cannot hold water. And what are the idols that we have in our life? They are simply things that can come before God. It can be ministry. It could be money. It could be your career, the media, games, whatever, cell phones. It can be ourselves. We can be our own idol. But what happens is, God says, when we look to these things, it's just like drinking this instead of this. He says, why have you rejected me, the living water? I can give you peace and joy. Why would you not drink this water? Why would you drink this nasty stuff? That's what we do every time we put a substitute in before God. We substitute God for anything else. The issue is, who is on the throne of our hearts? That's the issue. You know, when you love somebody, like I love my wife and my daughter and my family, don't you think about them throughout the day when you're gone or you're out driving somewhere, you're at work or whatever. You think about your spouse, right? You think about your family. Jesus says, I want you to do the same thing with me. Because God gave us marriage to teach us the kind of relationships that he wants to have with us. That's the kind of relationship God wants to have with us. I want you on my mind. I want you to be thinking about me throughout the day. Anxious to spend time with him. Is prayer a joy in your life? Is it enjoyable to spend time in prayer? Do you look forward to your times with the Lord? Do you talk to God in your car? How many here talk to God in their car? I think it is the greatest prayer, you know, tent you can have. Talk to the Lord throughout your day. Treat it like a relationship. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. Make it a sentence. You know? This past year, I began to realize some things, and that is that God wanted a change in my heart. I needed to get rid of some things in my life, some idols, and I needed to seek God for the first time, really seek him and try to put him first in my life. So what is the driving passion of your life? Is it politics? Is it games? Is it TV shows? Is it Facebook? You can learn a lot about somebody on their Facebook posts. You can learn a lot about people and what matters to them. I mean, if all you're talking about is politics, to me, politics is a waste of time because they're going to do what they want to do in Washington anyway. We need to focus on the kingdom of God. We all have to work. We all have families. We all have distractions. But who is on the throne of your heart? What is the passion of your life? And I know for all of us, we went through a period in Churches of Christ where it was all about grace. We're saved by grace. Absolutely. Ephesians 2:8, thank God for God's grace. We're all saved because of the cross. But I think sometimes that we can play this grace card so much that it makes us lazy, that makes us lethargic, and it makes us lukewarm. Where we say, we're saved by grace, we don't have to do anything, and it makes us not think about, we either take it to one of two extremes. We use it as a license to live however we want, or we take Jesus for granted, which is what I was doing. I had taken him for granted. I thought, I got heaven, got forgiveness. Now I can just sit back and do as I please. That's kind of like marrying a rich man for his money instead of him as a person. You know, we get Jesus in our life and he becomes more, for a lot of people, he's just a fire insurance to avoid hell or to avoid. We focus on the place is what I'm trying to say. instead of the person. We fall in love with the gift instead of the giver of the gifts. Does that make sense? So if Jesus was not in heaven, would you still want to go there? It wouldn't be heaven, you're right, without Jesus. You know, we wonder why 60% of our children are leaving God by the time they get to college. I wonder if it's because they're not seeing much of a change in us. I wonder if it's because they're saying, gee, Mom and Dad don't really seem too excited about God, but and you get them to a Titans game, it's all over, son. But we come in, you know, are we excited about Jesus? Are we excited about our faith? You know, heaven is not the goal of the Christian life. It is not the goal. This is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they know you. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, God said, if you want to brag about something, brag about knowing me. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom they have sent. We are the bride of Christ. You know, if you get engaged to somebody, your boyfriend or your girlfriend, what happens to you? You become consumed with that person. You want to know what they think, what their likes and dislikes are. When you and I were baptized into Christ, we became engaged to Jesus. We are now engaged to Him. So our time should be spent getting to know Him and being consumed with Him and becoming passionate for Him. The reason we are not growing in our faith is because His words are not the most important thing in our lives. How important are His words to us? We know politics, right? We know the lyrics to the latest songs. We know all about the movies. We know all about the TV shows. But do we know the words of Jesus? It's amazing to me when we lived in Tanzania how I would watch Muslim omans sit there and teach crowds of children to memorize the Quran. And by the time they are 15 years old, they have most of the Quran memorized. Why is it we cannot teach our children and our folks here to memorize Scripture? I know this has been a horrible message today. I apologize. I've struggled so much trying to organize my thoughts. But I know for a lot of you that you may think this is kind of a strong message. I'm simply trying to share with you my heart and the mistakes I made in Korea. Jesus died to absorb the wrath and the anger of the Father, which we deserve, to satisfy God's holiness, which required a sinless sacrifice. Most of all, God just says, I long to be with you. God just wants to be with His people. Don't turn the cross into a religion. That's the problem with us as human beings. We turn everything into a ritual. We turn everything into a religion. And we lose the focus of what God desired in the first place, and that is relationship. Jesus has taken care of our number one problem, which is sin. And I'm so thankful. I look at the cross, and I have never gotten over the cross myself. For many of us, it stops at baptism, though. We get baptized, and then it's just, okay, I'm going to learn some doctrine. I'm going to do some good works, and that's fine. It's important. I'm not saying doctrine's not important. I'm not saying that good works are not important. But the passion of our life has got to be Christ. Why are we saved? Why are we Christians? To get something? To go to heaven? To avoid hell? Or is it to come to know the One who created us and loves us? To become passionate in love and cherish the One who gave His life for us. beautiful thought that we're saved, but we're under construction. Nobody in this room has got it all together. We're all growing. We all are at different journeys in our faith, in different stages. I went through a lot of downtime. You've gone through the same thing with God. But God's goal for us is Christ-likeness. It's maturity. He wants us to grow. He wants us to not to stay where we are. And do we ever arrive? Do we ever arrive where we think we got it all together? I love Philippians 3, and I'm closing up here in just a minute. I know I've gone over time. Please forgive me. Whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know Christ. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. How do we grow in our faith? We suffer. We go through trials. That's how God uses those. He doesn't cause them in our lives. He uses them. So if you're going through a difficult time right now, if you've got problems with your health, or you've got divorce, or you've got problems in your home, God can use that. He can crawl inside it and bring good out of it, as Romans 8:28 says. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose is to grow. Paul says in verse 12, not that I have already attained this. I'm not perfect. I don't got it all together. I don't know Jesus. I'm still struggling with sin. He says, I haven't already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on. I press on. And that's my encouragement to you and to me today. And I'm talking to myself. You can't give up in your walk with God. You've got to press on. To take hold for that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. And I love what Jesus says in Luke 9:62. He got my attention one day with that text. When the guy comes to him and say, hey, let me first say goodbye to my family. He says, no one who puts their hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Jesus wants us to leave our past on the cross. Leave it there. Don't become what you did when you were young. Don't let that define who you are as a person. You are a child of the King. You're different now. You're not the same person you were. You're growing. We're all on a journey. We're all growing. And stop comparing yourself to everyone else. I've done that most of my Christian walk, and I realized this past year, I've got to stop doing that. Issues with Jesus. He says, press on toward the goal to win the prize, for which God has called me heavenward in Christ. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. I love that. So, as we close today, everything, whether we grow, whether you and I grow in our walk with God or not, I began to realize the problem in my own life was my view of God. So is God mad, sad, or glad? Most people would say, if you ask them on the street, God's either mad or sad. But what I find in Scripture is a whole different thing. David says, in your presence is fullness of joy. We serve a God of gladness. And whether we grow or mature or not revolves in how we see him and how he sees us. Do you see God as someone who just tolerates you, you know, kind of puts up with you? Oh, he's not good enough or she's not good enough. Well, that's not the God of the Bible. It is a God who delights in us even when we fail. Your failure does not surprise God. Your mistakes do not surprise him. He's like, man, did you see what Chris did today? You know, no. He knows that we're going to struggle. and He delights in us even in our weakness. A God who sees the intentions of our heart. He sees the sincere things that we're trying to do. The motives sometimes are not pure, but He sees that you're trying and that you're trying to follow Him and you're trying to do your best. He sees that and He knows that. He is so patient with us. And He's calling each one of us here today, come to me. Come closer to me. I want you. I want you to come talk to me. I want you to share your heart. I want to share your struggles with me, what you're going through today. Do we like to be around nitpicky, fault finder type of people? No. But a lot of people will, in their prayer life, think God is just looking at all their faults and doesn't see them as the child that He loves. Do you kick your children out whenever they make a mistake in their house? No. Why would you think God kicks you out? God is a God of gladness. On your sheet, there's five questions. And spend some time this week, as I have, asking these questions. In my life, what am I most passionate about? I could be happy if I had what? What holds your happiness, holds your heart. If all you had was God, would He be enough? Number two, what idols are distracting me and hurting my walk with God? I don't think any of us here need to ask that question. We all know what our idols are in our lives. What do I need to do about it if I'm truly serious about my walk with God? Number three, does Jesus really know me? Am I seeking to truly know God intimately in my life? And number four, have I taken Jesus as my Savior yet refused Him as Lord? Just things to think about today as we close. God is so patient with us. He urges us to come. Come to me. Not religion, not church. Come to me. And today is a day of repentance. And it begins with me. Today I am going to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to say, God, I want You more than I want anything else in my life. I have sinned against God because I put ministry, I put idols before Him, and I have not allowed Him to reign in my heart and my life like I should. And I'm going to ask the elders to come forward and pray over me here in just a moment. I want Jesus Christ to be the driving passion of my life. Because I lost everything in Korea, man. I didn't know who I was. I was lost. I didn't have ministry. I had nothing. And then I suddenly realized, God is all I need. I don't need anything else. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. When I was here in 2011 to 2015, I felt like I had to prove myself constantly. And God is saying, you don't have to prove yourself anymore. Just enjoy me. Be in my presence. Enjoy me, Chris. Ministry is no longer my passion. And in fact, if I'll be honest with you, I actually told God I would never, I didn't want to stay in ministry anymore. If He didn't want me in it, that's okay. I guess I learned teaching English. You know, I learned that teaching there that all I need is God. So I'm asking the elders to pray for me today and pray over me as I rededicate my life to Christ. My family suffered greatly because of my poor attitude, my negative spirit, my anger, my fits of rage. I broke a chair this summer like an idiot just because I was angry. I had filled my family with doubts during these trials these last 3 years. I had what you call night terrors, where I would wake up screaming and I firmly believe they were demonic spirits that were fighting for my soul. But Jesus Christ overcame. You know, as your old person dies, as the old person dies within us, you start to ooze out some pretty nasty stuff. I take responsibility for creating a lot of instability in my home. I was at times a difficult person to live with. I blame my wife for my unhappiness. And I want to ask Teresa for forgiveness for being a bad husband. I also like to ask my daughter forgiveness for being a poor father. And I'm ready today to begin again, to have a little Control-Alt-Delete, to restart, to reboot my life. If there's anyone else here today who wants to rededicate their life to Jesus, or make a fresh start, perhaps being baptized, won't you come as we stand and sing?